Good to have you with us this morning. We'll continue our study on the grace of God. This is the fourth study on this particular area that we've been on. And the major study that we're on is who you are in Christ. And in looking at that, I've broken it down. We're on the third section of that. First section was, you're completely forgiven in Christ. The second one, you are deeply loved by Christ. And this third one is, I am what I am by the grace of God. And it's a brief look at the grace of God. Well, within that study, we're on the fourth part of it right now. And so what we're going to look at today is grace applied. How do you live the grace of God in your life? We learn that you're saved by grace in that God declares you righteous, that He also keeps you saved in that relationship, that you are redeemed by the blood of Christ and you're kept by the power of God. Okay? And then God's grace is available in your life. You don't stay in a right, you don't maintain your salvation in the sense that you keep yourself in a positional relationship with God based upon what you do. Okay, you're kept based upon God. Okay? Now, your faithfulness is determined by what you do, but your eternal destiny is determined by God. He is our Savior. More particularly, Jesus Christ is our Savior. And so today we're going to look at how is grace worked out in your life on a daily basis? How does this occur? I want to go ahead and move our attention to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, and a very familiar passage of Scripture there, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Passage of Scripture you hear quoted a lot in evangelical churches. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, meaning that there's nothing you can do to come into the grace of God. It is God's unmerited favor toward you, okay? But I want to throw our attention to verse 10, one of the most overlooked verses in that little section. Look at that verse. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before Your throne of grace and we thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Lord, we want to thank You for this beautiful day that You've given us. We look forward to enjoying it. We pray for this time. Help us stay focused on Your Word. Help me stay focused and properly divide Your Word and teach it clearly and accurately. And Lord, help Your people benefit from that word. Thank You, Lord, for all that You've granted us. We pray for this time together in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll direct your attention here, he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That tells you a lot of things in that one passage of Scripture. Number one, God has a plan. Okay, your life is not an accident. Your life is not a chance. It says, for those that are believers, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Okay, so it tells you something else. Not only does God have a plan, His plan includes you and me that know Him by faith. Okay, there's something else. It is also a plan with purpose and meaning. It says we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Okay? So we see that God did all this with a purpose. And then lastly, we have a responsibility. And that is that we should walk in them. I mean, that little passage there breaks down into a four-part message very easily. But it's something that's important to understand. Now, how does this grace work out in our life? We understand that we come to a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. God keeps us in that relationship by His power. But while we're in that relationship, we're to live out the life that God's given us. How do we live out this life? How do we live out the life that God has granted us? Okay? What's very important to understand is Living out the grace of God is to be reflected in every area of life. Okay? Look with me in Colossians. If you're in Ephesians, go to the right through Philippians. Go to the book of Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to kind of zero in on this passage. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3:16. This passage of Scripture says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Now, I've exegeted this passage numerous times, but that word "dwell in you richly," the word "dwell" means to make yourself at home. In other words, what he is saying there is, let the word of Christ be at home in your life. Let it affect every area of your life, okay? Let it have influence over everything in your life. And when the word of Christ dwells in you, it's going to affect your attitudes and it's going to affect your actions. That's very important to understand about the word of God. Look at verse 17. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." What's important to understand about the Christian life is the Christian life is to be lived every day. It's not something that's done on Sunday. Note what he says in that passage. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." That means that your faith, your relationship with Christ, and the grace God provides you should have an effect on every area of your life. Okay? You don't compartmentalize. You let the Word of God be at home in your heart, and then you let that flow out of your life into every area of your life. Words and deeds, okay, should influence everything. But how is that done? Well, he's going to go through and he's going to explain. Wives, this is your responsibility. Husbands, this is your responsibility. Children, this is your responsibility. Servants, this is your responsibility. Masters, this is how you do it right here. He's going to go through and explain that. Now, the problem with going through and looking at all these things is that God lays out what we're to do, but we make excuses about why we can't do it. You understand? Because, see, one of the problems in the Christian life is God says Christ should dwell in your heart richly with all wisdom. In essence, what that means is your life is to be lived in relationship with the Lord. Okay? Just like what Phil was saying. You need to give yourself away or give yourself unto something. The idea is that Christ has redeemed you. And when Christ redeems you and He owns your life, then you live your life in service to Him. Okay? And the best way that's revealed is in your closest relationships. Okay? But the problem is, a lot of times, instead of Christ ruling in people's hearts, anxiety, fear, turmoil, doubt, unbelief, all these things dominate our lives. And it shows that we have a misplaced sense of who we belong to. And that's real important to understand. That's very fundamental, okay? It's very basic, but it's very deep and far-reaching. And I think the best way to explain it is with a passage of Scripture. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And this is the very, I wouldn't say popular, I'd say very familiar passage of Scripture. Okay? If you'll look there at verses 13 through 21, I'm going to give you a synopsis of those verses. There's a multitude of people that have gathered together. It's late into the evening and the people are hungry. So the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, we need to send all these people home so they can get something to eat." Jesus says, "No, we'll feed them here." And you've heard the story of the loaves and fishes. He has 5 loaves of bread and he has 2 fish. And so he tells the disciples, bring them to me. They bring them to him. He blesses, breaks them, and tells them to feed the people. They feed, if you'll look at your passage of Scripture, let's begin in verse 19. Take it to verse 19. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. So, that's a lot of folks. 15,000, 20,000, something like that, one simple feeding. If you were to sit there and see that occur, that Christ could take 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish and feed that many people that quick in that orderly of a manner, that would have an effect upon your life. Okay? That would have a great effect upon your life. So what God does is he sends them out in a boat, verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when they'd sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain to himself, by himself, to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And he, beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they had gotten back in the boat, the wind ceased. And when they saw all these things in the boat, they came and they worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Now, that's a good story, a good Bible story. And it's a very familiar Bible story to children, you know, that Peter walked on the water, Jesus calmed the storm. But folks, that is a story about life is what it is. Jesus often used practical, real situations and stories to illustrate something that's far bigger. And it's this. You have been saved, or let's just go to the story. God feeds 15, 20,000 people with one serving of bread and fish. Then he tests those disciples by putting them in a boat and allowing a storm to come up on them. And then what does he do? He walks out across the water, gets in the boat, and stops the storm. Okay? Let's make that in a practical sense. What that is, it's a picture of life. As a believer, God has saved you through his Son by grace. And what does he do? He has solved the biggest problem in your life, and that is, where are you going to spend your eternal destiny? Where are you going to spend all eternity? He's delivered you from the penalty of your sin, which is hell, and then what he does is he puts you into life, and life is on the sea, and there's a storm everywhere. You understand? Life is like that. Your life is just what the disciples were in that storm. But God's solution to it is, you don't have to worry about the storm. All you have to do is stay focused on the person of Christ. And if you do that, you will walk through the midst of the storm. That's the story there. The story is not there to let you know, hey, the Sea of Galilee is rough, especially after you eat a fish dinner. You don't want to go out there. That's not the general idea of the story. The general idea of the story is, it's to illustrate that these disciples have seen a great work of God, and after seeing a great work of God, they completely forget that God's in charge of their life. Aren't you glad we don't suffer from that in life? Aren't you glad that since the Lord has saved you, you live your life in complete confidence that He's in control of all the storms around you? See, what happens in life is we try to calm the storm, and that's not our responsibility. It's God's responsibility to deal with the storm. It's our responsibility to keep your eyes on the Lord. That's why He says, let the Word of God dwell richly within you. And if you do that, what are you going to do? You're going to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in your heart. When you are clearly focused upon Christ, Christ is going to rule in your hearts, not fear, not anxiety, not worry, not doubt, not depression, none of that stuff. Christ is going to rule. And He says, let me rule in your life, and you stay focused on me, and I will handle the storms that come up in life. That's the gist of the story. Now, with that in mind, turn back to Colossians chapter 3. Turn back to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at what is the practical outworking of grace. Well, the practical outworking is, it is how you live in your closest relationships. Now, this is going to hit everyone in here this morning. Okay? This is a can't miss message. Look at it. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that mean? Let the Word of God be at home in your heart, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Folks, learning the psalms, learning stuff like that is great benefit, because it puts your heart at ease. Two of my favorites that may help you. Psalm 121:2. 121:2 says, my help comes from God. Anytime you face a storm, quote that verse. My help comes from God. And rest in it. The other one is Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I will lack nothing in my life. Those two right there, for me, are two of the most comforting passages that I've ever dealt with. And I greatly encourage you to utilize them. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Okay? So what He's very clear on is every area of our life is to be affected by our relationship with God. How's that worked out? Let's look at it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. There's your first responsibility. Note what precedes that directive. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, what is that? The words, wives, submit to your own husband, that is not a popular thing in our society, in our culture. And reason being is, really two reasons. One, the women's liberation movement has made it such that it's a demeaning thing for women if they submit to a man. Okay? And one, they don't understand what the word means. The other thing that makes it bad is a lot of hardline, fundamental, legalistic type preaching that teaches it's a man's responsibility to make sure that woman submits. And both of those are erroneous, okay? So women, listen to me. Submit means to line up with. It's a military term. Just like Christ submitted to the Father, the Holy Spirit submitted to the person of Christ. It means to line up under, to recognize authority. The best way to put it in a marriage relationship would be, wives, respect your husband. Respect your husband as the leader in the home. That's what it means. It doesn't mean the woman is any less than the man or anything. It's part of God's design is what it is. Wives, respect your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Okay? It means to respect, honor their headship. That's what it means. Now, this is where the rub comes in. The wife says, well, you don't know what my husband's like. He is a sorry old thing, is what he is. He doesn't deserve respect. He doesn't deserve honor. And that may be very true. But understand this. God handles the storms. It's your responsibility to obey Him. You understand? If your husband is a sorry old thing and he's no good, all right? Stop nodding. If that's the case, folks looking around in here now, be careful. If that is the case, rest in this. You respect and honor him, and if he's out of control, God calms the storms, folks. But until you obey the word, he's not going to deal with that. The idea is I'm going to do what I'm responsible for. And that is, I'm going to respect my husband. I'm going to respect him, not because of the way he acts, but I respect him because the Word of God says so, because of his position. You understand that? There's a big difference there. All right? That's what it means. And if he's out of control, that's the storm. You can't solve the storm, but you can look to the Lord. Amen? And that's what the Scripture's teaching. Look to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Obey him. He will deal with the storm. Okay? Husbands, what's your role? Well, look at it. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. The word love, agape, means love produced by the Spirit. Now understand, as you go to the Ephesian passage in Ephesians 5 that parallels this, and before it even launches off into that passage, you know what it says? Submit one to the other. That gives you a clue about the relationship in marriage. The relationship in marriage between a husband and wife to have a successful marriage relationship is not a taking relationship. Your greatest needs are met in your relationship with the Lord. And the key to marriage is to give. That's the key. That's also the key to the Christian life, folks. Christ has redeemed me and met the greatest needs of my life. I know that I'm loved by Christ and I know that I matter. Therefore, I can spend my life giving to my wife, giving to my children, giving to those that I work with, giving those in the community. You understand that? That's the idea of the Christian life. As you give, you minister to others because your needs are met. Modern day Christianity teaches that you come to get. You follow that? There's a world of difference there, folks. If you've come from a background of the prosperity churches and all this other kind of stuff, what is the main motive there? You obey to get from God. You don't obey God and give. You obey God, and brother, you're going to get rich. Especially if you're the preacher. You're going to mop up. That's the main message. Don't buy that message, folks. By the biblical message. And a biblical message is, my needs have been met by God and I love the Lord, therefore I can give. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now what is it? How did Christ love the church? Well, he prayed for the church. He listened to the church. In other words, when you pray, he listens to you. You understand? He gives to the church. He intercedes on behalf of the church. Those are four basic things you can do right there and love your wife as Christ loved the church. It says, don't be embittered towards her. What does that mean? Your love for your wife is not built upon what your wife does. Your love for your wife is built upon the fact that she is positioned in that relationship with you. Your love for her is not based upon performance, guys. Second of all, it's not your responsibility to make her submit. The submission passage is her responsibility. You let her deal with that. Your responsibility is to love your wife and to not be bitter towards her. What in the world is that? Why does he throw that in there? To be bitter towards them means to be resentful, harsh, provoking, or demeaning. And the way it's structured there, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. The way it's structured, it would read like this. Husbands, love your wives and stop being bitter towards them. Stop demeaning them. Stop treating them in a harsh way. Stop being resentful. Stop being bitter. That's what it's saying right there. You say, well, my wife, she isn't any good, man. You don't say that. You think that, okay? I'm sorry. You follow me? But let me tell you, it's not your job to handle the storm. It's your job to do what the Scripture says, and that means obey. It means look to the Lord, okay? Jesus will handle the storm. You love your wife and don't be bitter towards her. And if she is not following Scripture, that's not your responsibility to deal with that. That's God's responsibility. And God is quite capable of dealing with storms. He's proven that, folks. He's proven that in the Bible. Leave the storm alone. Keep your eyes on the Lord and do what God's called you to do. Wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And what does that mean? Well, children, your parents don't always do what you want. They're not always good parents. Now, some of you got bad parents, and they give you whatever you want, okay? And you think they're good. Let me tell you, they're bad. If your parents don't give you everything you want, right now, say, thank you, Lord, for good parents. You need to be grateful to them. Because parents are to give you what you need, not what you want. Okay? But what if your parents don't let you go to this place? What if your parents don't let you be a part of this? Obey your parents. For that is good in the sight of the Lord. It's well-pleasing to Him. And don't try to fix the storm. Obey the Lord. Trust the Lord. He can deal with storms. Okay? What about fathers? Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Father, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What about your boss? What if you got a sorry boss at work? You say, my life is good, but boy, you just don't realize where I work. Look at the next verse. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of the heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. You know what that tells you? He's addressing a master-slave relationship. But the application would carry over in a job. Your employer is sorry. That doesn't mean that you should say, well, I don't respect my boss and I'm not going to do a good job. And you think that's going to get your boss in line somehow. What it'll do, it will get you fired is what it'll eventually do. It happens to people all the time. So what do? You don't treat your job like you're working for your boss. You treat your job like you're working for the Lord. Look at it right there in that passage. Verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. See, you can't change your boss. You can't control the storm. But you can keep your eyes on the Lord. Amen? Stop trying to control the storms in your life. That is so frustrating. It's so frustrating when you try to fix what you're in the midst of. All you can do is take care of what you're capable of doing. And when you take care of what you're capable of doing, you'll find out your life is a whole lot smoother, a whole lot easier to handle. I remember one of the things we did when I was in the Marine Corps, one of the things they had us do, they had a board that was a 6-inch wide board. And they laid these boards on the ground and told us to walk on the boards. And we said, this is the stupidest thing I've ever seen. We had to get on the board and you had to walk 1 foot in front of the other, just like that. We had to walk it just like that and balance. And it was laying right on the ground. Well, when you get up on that board, you can walk just like that. Okay? And we had to practice that for half a day. It was crazy. We're sitting there, man, this is ridiculous. And a drill instructor told us, he said, focus. You got to focus on the board. Don't look at the grass. Don't look at anything beside it. Look just at the board. Focus on the board and walk across it. And we did that, we did that, and we did that. Well, you know what we did in the afternoon? We had to walk across a six-inch board. The difference was it was 30 feet in the air and there was no net underneath it. And they said, okay, now if you learn that lesson, you know what your job is now? Walk across the board. And we climbed this ladder and got on top of that board. Same six-inch board, but let me tell you, folks, when it's up in the air like that, that is a scary dude right there. It's scary. He said, just like when it was on the ground. He said, I saw a bunch of you running across. He said, just run across. Just like you did on the ground. What's the difference? What's the difference? It's harder to focus. And see, that's a lot how life is, folks. We're just like Peter. Peter looked, if Peter would have walked on the water, I'm convinced that the rest of the disciples would have got out of the boat and they had all walked on the water. That the whole group would have been out there. You know why? If they'd have kept their eyes on Christ, they could have. That's what the Bible's teaching in that passage, folks. Just like walking on that board, you got to focus on the board. To live the Christian life and to live in your marriage, your relationship with your husband or with your wife or children with your parents or employees with your boss, you know what you got to do? You got to learn to focus on what is going to get you through it. And you know what's going to get you through it? The Word of God. That's what you've got to focus on. Don't worry about the stuff you can't control. Deal with the stuff you can control. And what can you control? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what you need to focus on. Finally, he says in 4:1, masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If you're an employer and you have employees, you say, well, they're sorry. They're sorry employees. I don't want to treat them right. I'm going to make life miserable for them because of the sorry job they do. No, treat them right. Give them what is deserved as a good master, as a good employer. And leave the storm to the Lord. Amen? See, that's the idea of the Christian life. The idea of the Christian life is obey the Word of God and stop fighting the storms in your life. Line up with the Word of God. Get committed to the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And what happens? The rest of life will take care of itself. So what do? As a woman, you respect your husband. You guide your children. If you're working, you do the best job you can for your employer, just like you're working for the Lord. If you're a supervisor, treat your employees right. That's the first area of grace. If you're a man, what do? Keep your eyes on Christ. You live your life and you love your wife. You try to do whatever you can in your life and every area of your life to make her life better. That's your responsibility. That burden is upon you as the leader in the home. Take care of your wife. Guide her. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Work hard for your employer, just like you're working for the Lord. And if you're a supervisor, treat your subordinates properly. That's square one of the grace life, folks. That's square one. You don't have to worry about doing great and fantastic things. Let's get square one dealt with before we move forward. Amen? Deal with the basics. Deal with the basics. Focus on the basics. That's what the Spirit-filled, grace-filled life is all about. And if we do those little, simple, mundane, fundamental things, you know what? The rest of your life will flow much easier. The key is this. Stop trying to control what you can't control and start controlling what you can control. There's one thing you can control, and that is what is focus of your life. You can't change what the focus of my life is, and a person next to you or behind you or in front of you, you can't change that. But you can change your direction. And so what we need to do is focus on that. There's an old song by Hank Williams Sr. I love this song. One of my favorites by Hank Williams Sr. You say, oh, you listen to that old honky-tonk music? Mm-hmm. Because this is a good biblical song by Hank Williams. And one of the lines in the song goes, mind your own business. Because when you mind your own business, you won't be minding mine. That is Bible, folks. That is. That's Bible. Focus on what you can deal with. Make that the center of your life. Fulfill your responsibility, and the rest of life will be much easier. The most frustrating thing in the world is trying to control the storms of life when all God wants you to do is walk on the water. Walking on the water is easier than controlling the storm. We don't think that, but if you read the Bible, you realize real quick, all you have to do to walk on the water is what? Keep your eyes on the Lord. Disciples never could control the storm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your grace in our life. And Lord, help us. Help us as men to love our wives. Help the women to love their husbands. Help everyone in those relationships, Lord, to give into that relationship, to bring up their children, to model that before their children. Help us to respect our employers and help us to seek the best in those that work for us. Lord, let us live the Christian life as you designed it and as you purposed it. Father, help us to live the grace life by letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly and resting in what you've done for us. Lord, we pray this and ask this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.